Okay, well, welcome back to this Gospel Growth Study, Six Tools for Understanding the New Testament. Last week we covered the tool of understanding the story of the Old Testament. What's happening in the Old Testament? How does that help us understand what's happening in the New Testament? This week we're going to cover another topic, and we're going to keep that theme going. I wanted to start, though, with a question for you. How many of you here are talkers during movies? Like, you always are asking questions, you're elbowing the person next to you. Hey, what happened? You know? Yes, you know who you are, just raise them high. This always makes me laugh. I think people who talk during movies are annoying. Because I'm like, guys, just let the movie play out, right? Just wait 15 minutes, you know, but they have to ask the question. They're like, why did Brian just ask out Susie instead of Lauren? Seriously? What's happening here? Wait, pause it. What's happening? And then the classic last question is like, am I even going to like this movie? Should I just go to bed? You know, and you're like, yeah, you actually probably should. Maybe you should just go to bed. Maybe you should. I don't think you're going to like it. Just hit the hay. Well, let me show you something for all of you movie lovers. This is called a plot diagram. And plot diagrams, they kind of help trace out how stories are developed, how they're written and developed for our enjoyment. Pretty much any good story we resonate with follows this sort of pattern. And this plot diagram, it kind of helps us see that the unique thing about stories is that they're not simply like one idea or one character or one setting, right? They're not simply like a conflict or a rising action or a climax or a resolution, which is what you question askers want. You just want the resolution, right? They're actually the compilation and organization of all these smaller pieces, right? That's what makes a story a story. Now, what can be frustrating and difficult about this is that we can get lost in the details, right? Because stories are made up of all these little details, it's easy to get fixated on one and miss kind of the big picture. So we can overanalyze the little things, and we can end up doing that actually to the detriment of just the big picture of what the story is trying to accomplish. Hence, sometimes our inclination to pause and ask, what in the world is happening in this story? What I want you to see today is that we actually encounter similar problems in reading the New Testament sometimes. We can often come to passages that don't make sense, and it's hard to see how they connect to this larger story that's happening. So let me show you these, for example. 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, this is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. I kind of agree. I don't know about you guys. You're like, what? Jude 9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And we're all like, good job, Michael. That was the right thing to do, right? No, we're all like, what in the world is that there for? 1 Corinthians 10, it says, the rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness was Christ. We're like, how does this fit into the big story, right? How do these hard passages square with the overarching theme? The point of showing you these is that all that's to say, some passages in the New Testament are hard, and we often come to them and they don't make sense about how they connect to the larger story. It's not immediately obvious how these passages fit. This is a class we talked about last week about developing tools for understanding the New Testament. So let me ask you, when you come to hard passages like this, what tool would you need to get you through this, to help you understand it? Just think in your head. What would help you with some of these difficult, challenging, unique passages? Well, what if you had a constant sense of the whole of the New Testament, of the bigger picture? What if you knew the major structural pieces of the New Testament so that at any moment you're able to discern, okay, I know what the big picture is. Even if I don't know what this passage is contributing, I know the big picture, and it can help you kind of wade through the uniqueness of a smaller passage. So going back to the movie watching analogy, what if you had a plot diagram for the New Testament? This is a plot diagram for the movie Pride and Prejudice. How many of you are Pride and Prejudice lovers? Yes, it is a great story. Okay, now imagine you had this in hand while watching Pride and Prejudice, right? With all the ups and downs of the narrative. You're able to see what's coming. It'd probably help you keep up a little bit, right? Well, this is kind of what I want to give you today, though not with these exact categories. I'm not going to give you an actual plot diagram of the New Testament, but I do want to give you a kind of structural sense of the whole, similar to what we did last week with understanding the structure of the Old Testament and how that can help us in the New Testament. I think getting a structure of the New Testament can also help us when we're in the weeds of these hard passages. We can remember, hey, I know what's going on big picture, and maybe I can see if I can then fit what's happening in this little passage into the overarching story. So that's kind of the goal of today's class. And as we get into it, here's just a brief reminder about what we learned last week. We learned last week about kind of the point of the whole Bible, God's salvation story he's writing. We learned that God's been seeking from the beginning to restore Eden, right? To get it back. In the beginning was God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's broken by humans in the fall in Genesis 3. And then God's been on a rescue mission to get it back, right? In a new, better, and eternal way in this new creation, new Eden with his people. And then we learned that the way he does that is through the covenants, and then through the Christ. And this kind of becomes the backbone or the overarching structural sense of the Old Testament. Okay, now as we turn to the New Testament, we might ask, what's the goal now? If the goal in the Old Testament was get back Eden, what's the goal now? Okay, what do you guys think? You think it's different? You think it's the same?
Same.
Same, okay. What makes you say same?
Mm-hmm. Is that
Eden? Yeah.
And that's what he's trying to restore in the New Testament.
Yes. Yeah, so it's all one big connected piece, right? He's trying to restore a relationship with his creation. Okay, good. Anyone else? Any thoughts? Do you agree, disagree? It's not a trick question, I promise. Yeah.
Used to be, for me, there's still people who print out the Bible as the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Like, dude, that's only half the story.
Yes. Right. Yeah, so the Bible really is one big story. I agree with you guys. I think you're right. I think it is the same. And I think one of the ways we know this is because of the ending. So think about the end of the story. The very last chapters of the New Testament show us God's clearly trying to bring all things back to a new creation. We see this at the end of the book of Revelation. We actually saw this a little bit hinted at in Revelation 7, right? This throne, God is ruling over his people and he's going to bring them to a new place, right? So we're seeing hints of that even in the book of Revelation. So yeah, I think the goal of the New Testament is to essentially finish what God started in the Old Testament. It's to make Eden a reality again, and to actually accomplish bringing God's people back to God's place under God's rule. Okay, so the question becomes then, if the goal in the New Testament is the same, what is now the means of getting that back? We learned last week, if the means of bringing back Eden in the Old Testament was the covenants and the Christ, right? Then what's now the means in the New Testament? And what we find is that it's through paper airplanes. I know, it kind of surprised me too. Isn't that wild? No, it's through the sendings. We call these the sendings. You guys are like, seriously, Josh? It's literally on our papers. You're not funny. I know, I'm sorry. Sorry for the bad jokes. The means through which God is accomplishing getting back Eden in the New Testament is through these sendings. Okay, and I could just tell you what these are, but I actually want you guys to see this for yourselves. Okay, so what I want you to do is briefly just pair up with 2-3 people around you. And you're going to see in these passages how the New Testament is talking about these people being sent. And so depending on what section you're in, so here, left section is just you guys over here. Just pair up with 2-3 people. Look at these, middle, and then this right section over here. Find out in these passages who's doing the sending and then who's being sent. Okay, so just take like 2 minutes, hit these two passages. We'll come back in a minute and talk about these together. Okay, let's come back together here. Let's start with this section over here. What'd you guys find about these sendings that are happening within the biblical story? Just shout them out. We'll just show these texts for everyone else who didn't see them. So who do you see being sent here? Yeah, the Father sends Jesus in the Spirit. So fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Is that sent language? And then it says God also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So there's sendings happening there in Galatians 4. Okay? What about John 6, 38? Yeah, same. So Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So we see Jesus recognize he's been sent for a purpose, right? Okay, good. 1 John 4, 14. What do we see here, guys? Similar. Yeah, so we see the Spirit's been sent, right? So it's not only the Father sent the Son, he sent the Spirit. But then this verse also reminds us Father sent the Son, too, to be the Savior of the world. So in God's rescue plan, there are sendings that happen. People are being sent to accomplish this. Okay, we see this as well in John 14. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And the Father send the Holy Spirit to accomplish something for bringing back Eden for us. Okay, and then this section, a little bit different. So we have Father sending Son, Father and Son sending Spirit, and then what do you guys see in these passages too?
It's kind of a trick question. Because the Spirit sends Paul and Barnabas picking up the laying on of hands. It says that the church sends them, so it's really the Spirit through the church.
Yes. Yeah, so it's almost this, I like how you said that. The Spirit sends them through the church. And it says this of both of them. It says they sent them off, and then verse 4 says, so they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so we see the church is actually part of this sending structure that we see. And then we see another one here from John 20 about the Father has sent Christ, and Christ said, even so, I'm sending you. So we see that sending out of the church as well. Okay, so basically, there are four major sendings in the New Testament. The Father sends the Son, the Father and Son send the Spirit, the Spirit sends the church, and then we could actually say that the church sends the church too, right? Essentially, what we're doing here is we're tapping into this New Testament structure, this line of sendings that can happen sequentially that really structure the whole story of the New Testament. So remember last week, it was the covenants that kind of structured the story of the Old Testament, right? They're the backbone or the mountain peaks of the story. But what we find in the New Testament is that the sendings seem to structure the narrative. You guys have this on your sheet. You have the Father sending the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends the church, and then the church is supposed to reproduce itself more and more. And then what I want you to see here is kind of how this works, how we see this structure actually play out. And what I want you to notice here is how whoever is sent kind of takes center stage in the story. It's almost like they're the primary character at any given point. Okay, so let me show you this. So the first sending we saw is the Father sending the Son. This is the start of the sendings. We see this begin the New Testament in these first four books we call the Gospels. So the Son, or his name's Jesus, he's like the central character in these books, right? He's the main one that's focused on. Because he's the one sent. And then all of the content of the Gospels kind of centers around his person and mission, right? Then at the end of the Gospels, the Son here starts to talk about another sending, doesn't he? The Son's going to send the Spirit, and that happens at the beginning of the book of Acts, which we've been seeing together as a church. And what's interesting again here is that the Spirit becomes like this central figure in all of the book of Acts. Maybe you've been noticing this as we've been going through Acts as a church. Acts actually has over 50 mentions of the Spirit, which accounts for about 20% of the whole New Testament mentions of him. You're like, why is that? Well, because he's the focal point at this part of the story, because he's the one who's sent. Okay, the next in the sequence is that the Spirit sends the church. And interestingly, we actually also see this happen in the book of Acts, so it kind of doubles up on the sendings here. And then because of this sending of the Spirit of the church then becomes almost the central character for the rest of the New Testament, which is even why in this section of the New Testament, the primary writing style is letter form, right? It's letters written to churches, and that's why we see that there. And then because of the rest of the New Testament after Acts is focusing on the sending of the church, we see kind of her her nature and her mission being what's highlighted here in this section. And then part of that mission, as we talked about, is to send more churches, which sort of links the church with this continual like sending structure to the ends of the earth and to the ends of time. As the church keeps sending itself, more and more of itself through more and more of the world until the very end where God actually brings back Eden again. So what I'm trying to show you here is these sendings, they kind of provide just these helpful structure for the content of the New Testament. Kind of gives us bearings, right, for how the whole thing unfolds and then who the main characters are at any given point and then what's kind of being emphasized at every point of the New Testament. So this is kind of a helpful structure, but we need to ask, how do these sendings contribute to getting us back to Eden, right? Because that's the goal of the whole biblical story, is getting us back to Eden. So it's not just enough to kind of see this structure. It's helpful, but it's not complete. We need to ask, how are these sent ones contributing to actually getting us back to Eden? To answer that question, we actually need to just kind of briefly discuss how Eden, or God's people and God's place under God's rule, is referred to in the New Testament. So, excuse me. In the Old Testament, the biblical authors essentially refer to what's coming at the end as like a new Eden. Like they just use that language. They call it new Eden or new creation. But in the New Testament, the authors use a different term or analogy to speak about the restoration of this. And that term is kingdom. Kingdom. So the term kingdom, you'll see this everywhere in the New Testament. And it's really referring to this restoration hope that the whole Bible is moving towards, this new creation where God finally dwells with his people again as their king and savior. So this is kind of where the sendings come into play. We could say that the sendings are for the sake of the kingdom. So these sendings that are happening are God moving us slowly more and more towards the kingdom and accomplishing getting back Eden. And I want to do another exercise so you guys can see this for yourselves. So what I want you to do is divide up into groups again, and we're going to think through how these sendings contribute to the kingdom. So here are three passages again. We'll just go by section. And what I want you to think through is, how does the sending of Christ, how does the sending of the Spirit, how does the sending of the church contribute to bringing back God's people to God's place under God's rule? Okay, so how does Christ contribute to this? How is he helping get the kingdom back? How's the Spirit? How's the church? So read through these texts together in your groups again. Just take a couple minutes to look at these, and then we'll come back and we'll work through a little bit of how this plays out. Okay, let's take a couple minutes. Okay, let's come back together. Let's talk. Let's just kind of move section by section here. So let's talk about, in this section, what you guys found about how Jesus helps restore God's people to being God's place under God's rule. What's interesting about some of these things, and we don't have time to talk about, but we will talk about in another class, is how the kingdom, in some sense, starts now. So we're going to see things that Christ is bringing to bear in this time in this time as the church, and we'll also see things that are not to come later, but these sent ones are still contributing to. So anyways, what do you guys see about Christ? You can just kind of spitball. How does he bring together a people? How does he promise a place? And then how does he submit us to God's rule? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, so the giving of Christ, giving of the Spirit is restoring God's place to be with his people, right? God's actually in us now. So that is part of what, yeah, Christ does.
You have to go to the temple and come through all the hoops to.
Yes. Right. Yeah, temple's not needed because we're the temples. Right. So he's put his place in us. Yeah, good. And the Spirit's a guarantee of a future place too, right? That we're going to get eventually. Yeah. Anything else you guys saw about Christ?
In verse 16 in Ephesians 2, it says, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross." And before that, it said, "Like brought near by the blood of Christ." So.
Yeah. Yeah, so Christ, what's cool about the Ephesians 2 text is that he creates a new people in himself, united under him. So he's reconciled us to God, but he's also bringing together this group of diverse people that are united under him, which is a part of restoring God's people that would be back unified. It's restoring Eden, because in Eden what was lost was relationship between us and God and us and others that was broken. So he's bringing that together. Yeah. Anything else you guys saw that you want to mention? There's in the 1 Corinthians 15 text, it mentions that he's delivered us from the power of death, right? So to be under God's rule and not the rule of death and sin. So see Christ doing those things. You guys should have these texts on your paper too. So if you weren't in one section, feel free to go back and read those other ones, and they'd be instructive for seeing this. Let's talk about the Spirit. How does the Spirit work for the sake of the kingdom, getting the kingdom back? What did you guys see in this section? Talked about God dwelling in us. What else?
The Spirit is referred to as a helper.
Yeah.
And the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
And that just kind of made me think of how that brings us kind of under God's rule.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so the Spirit of truth submits us to God's rule. That's great. That's awesome.
It's pitted against the flesh.
Yes. Yeah, so the Galatians 5 text pits the Spirit against the flesh, which means the Spirit is rescuing us from what formerly ruled us to be under God's rule, happily submitted to God's rule over us. Yeah, good. Okay, anything else? Okay, good. That's great. I think we caught all those there. Okay, what about the church? What do you guys see in this section? How is the church a part of this kingdom that's coming? Yes.
And under God's rule, that the very end will come after.
Yes. Right. Yeah, so the Matthew 24 text, it's like showing us how the church is sent out as ambassadors of the kingdom, basically, to tell people of this reality that's coming and to themselves be a part of it. Right? Yeah, good. So there's that like identity and mission. The church is part of this kingdom, and their mission is to spread it to the ends of the earth. Yeah. Good. What else did you guys see? What about the Matthew 28 text, Great Commission text? Anything you guys saw there?
I
Yeah, church creates kingdom people. Yeah. What's interesting there is we see Jesus mention he has all authority, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And then he delegates his authority to the church to make disciples, right? Yeah, and then that 1 John 3 text, it says that Jesus appeared to essentially submit believers to God's rule again, right? To transfer them from one kingdom to another is what Colossians 1 says. Okay, good. So hopefully this helped you just get a little taste. You're seeing there's these people that are being sent and they all relate to this kingdom that's coming. God's trying to get back something and all these people are contributing to getting back that kingdom. So we covered a lot this morning. Some of these tools you'll notice we're covering in class are more conceptual, right? These like storyline tools we've covered the first 2 weeks. In some ways, they're just concepts that help us as we're navigating. We're also going to hit some more like specific ones too in following weeks that aren't just concepts to kind of connect us to, but actual practical tools as we encounter text as well. Let me just recap kind of what we've talked about these last 2 weeks and just put it on one slide and it can help you kind of like encapsulate the whole. Okay, so basically God is seeking to bring back Eden, right? He wants to bring back a people to be in a place and to live under his rule. And the way he does that across scripture is through the covenants and the Christ in the Old Testament and then the sendings in the New Testament. And it's really these three that become the structural backbone for the whole Bible. Such that by the end of it all, we have creation turned into new creation, brokenness turned into life, and all one grand story of God promising and fulfilling salvation to the praise of his glory. That's basically a summary of what we learned in these 2 weeks. And I think this is going to help you as you encounter, you know, you open up the Bible. Let's say you're reading in 1 John 1 tomorrow morning. And you encounter something in there and you're like, I don't know what to do with this, right? Well, now you have a couple tools that might help you navigate it, right? 1 John 1 actually mentions this word propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. You're like, what does that mean? Well, your Old Testament tool might help you there. What's going on there? Why is he using that imagery? How does it connect to why Christ came, why he was sent? These are the questions you can kind of start asking now to put these tools to use and help you. As you're in specific texts, sometimes we miss the forest for the trees, right? So we just get our eyes up and we're like, I don't know what this is, but I kind of know what all this basically is. I can help you navigate a little bit. I've given you more questions on your sheet this week that you can work through. I didn't give you specific passages, but really you can just open up wherever you're reading. If you're reading the New Testament this week, take these questions, let them help you. There are some sub-questions in there as well. But these are basically kind of like broad to narrow-ish. So a good question to ask if you're lost is like, what sending am I in? Am I in the Gospels? Is this primarily about Christ? What is this text probably trying to tell me about him? Am I in Acts? Is it trying to tell me something about the Spirit? Am I in the letters? Is it trying to tell me about the identity and the mission of the church? Is probably a good starting point if you're lost. And then how is this passage teaching me to relate to the one being sent? So something that's interesting about these texts too is like when you're in the Gospels, one of the things it's trying to do is to compel you to believe in Christ, to relate to him in a relationship, to trust him for forgiveness, to come to him to find restoration for the kingdom, these sorts of things. And then we can also ask like, what's it teaching me about the kingdom? The kingdom's everywhere through the New Testament. So there's probably going to be points where you encounter something that's trying to teach you about what it means to be a kingdom citizen or what your king is like or what to hope in the future, right? You'll see both those dual aspects of kingdom now and kingdom coming. And we'll talk about that dynamic in a later class. But these are some questions that hopefully help you. You're kind of building out your tool belt, right? And practice these. Let me know how they're working, you know. Give feedback. As to how we can make these better. But hopefully this helps you just put another tool in your tool belt as you go about it this week. Okay, so we'll be back next week. Bill Kelly's gonna be teaching us about genre and the authors of the New Testament and things like that. So we'll get kind of another flavor. We did kind of overarching, what's the story? And now we'll get a little bit into some more details as well. So hope to see you then. Have a great week.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You will see me tomorrow.
I will.
That's right. That is a threat.